Like our brother said, I have a lot of experience being the Jehovah's Witness because I grew up as a Jehovah's Witness. So maybe just briefly, I'll just give a little bit of my experience. I'll just give a little bit of my experience of growing up as a Jehovah's Witness. My parents were both Jehovah's Witness when I was born. My dad converted to Jehovah's Witness when he was about 8, and my mom when she was in her 20s. My dad served at what was called Bethel, which is the main headquarters. My dad was an elder, so I grew up in a very religious household of being a Jehovah's Witness. So growing up, our routine would be we have meetings 3 times a week. Usually on Tuesday night, Thursday night, and then Sunday. And then every Saturday, we would go out and knock on doors and try to evangelize people to come to the Jehovah's Witness faith. So this was what I grew up on and learning a lot about Jehovah's Witness theology, but also really studying the Bible a lot too. So you're in an atmosphere where you read the Bible as a family. We studied as a family together. So there was a lot of spirituality, a lot of religious theology growing up. When I got into my teen years, I got into things that were not good, even as a Christian or as a Jehovah's Witness. Bad activities, underage drinking, and stuff like that. And that kind of carried on until I was about 18. And I was kind of living two different lives as a witness. And there was one point where I moved out when I was 18, and my attendance at the Kingdom Hall dropped off. You know, I was going every once in a while, but I was more so having a good time as an 18-year-old with my friends. And most of my friends were witnesses who no longer went and who didn't want to be a witness. The difference was I wanted to be a witness. I wanted to serve Jehovah. So at that point, there was a couple times of doing drugs, which is never a good thing. And I really felt like a hypocrite. And I wanted to make a decision in my life, what was I going to do, serve Jehovah or live for myself? And I decided I was going to give everything I had to Jehovah. And I went back to the Kingdom Hall. I talked to the elders and told them my situation, the things that I was doing. And keep in mind, at this point, I wasn't baptized. And if you're not baptized, you're not officially a Jehovah's Witness. Before you're baptized, you're considered an unbaptized publisher, which means you can go out and evangelize. You can participate at the meetings, but you're not officially a Jehovah's Witness. So even though I grew up, I believed, I never made that decision. And so I told them, you know, I wanted to serve Jehovah and get my life in order. So at this point, I stopped hanging out with all my friends and gave everything I had to be a witness. And so I felt really good because I was doing the right thing. I was no longer doing immoral things. And, you know, from my perspective, what I had to do to please God was just to do what's right. As long as my conduct was good and I went to the Kingdom Hall and I preached, then I'm in good terms with God. And that's what I thought was going to hold my salvation, was the good things that I did. And so as I was working as a Jehovah's Witness, I became what's called a pioneer. And that's where you vow to go out and knock on doors for 70 hours a month, or at least evangelize in different forms for 70 hours a month. And the girl I was interested in, who is now my wife, she did the same thing. And so we were doing that together as we were dating, and I became what was called a servant, which is like a deacon in the church. And so I was traveling, giving sermons on Sunday. So I was really involved, and this was our life. And there was one time I was giving a sermon, and I was preaching about evolution. And one of the verses I was preaching on was about Proverbs. And Proverbs 8, about wisdom personified, of what the watchtower says was proof that Jesus was wisdom personified, and therefore he was created. And I knew it didn't make sense, because in Proverbs 7, verse 4, it says, you were to say to wisdom, you are my sister. And I didn't feel right saying, well, wisdom's a sister personified, but yet I'm to call her Jesus in the feminine sense. And that didn't sit well with me. But nonetheless, I still preached that, and I said, this is Jesus. And I felt convicted. The first time in my life, I felt conviction, like something came over me, and I know now it's the Holy Spirit that said, you're preaching what you know is not true. And it really ate me up inside, because I'm giving everything to Jehovah, so what's going on here? And so I promised at that point, not that I was wrong or the Watchtower was wrong, but if I'm going to preach something, I have to know why I believe it. And I'm not just going to preach something because this is what I'm told to preach and this is what the truth is. And so I said, I'm never going to preach something again until I know why I believe it. And if I don't believe it, I'm not going to preach it. And I never knew from that point, every single thing that I thought, you know, main doctrine I thought was truth, I would no longer believe in a couple years. And that's what happened. And it started out first studying over the resurrection of Jesus. And that's the thing that really hit me, that Jesus was raised in bodily form. And we're going to talk about that in a little bit. And then once I realized who Jesus really was, that he's God and he's the Savior, and I realized at that point that I had no hope. All the good things that I did, all the preaching I did, all the knocking on doors that I did, I had no salvation because I was still a sinner responsible for my sin. And that's when God changed me. You know, I gave my life to him. And so from there, it took a little while for me to leave because my idea was I was going to stay and help get my friends and family out. You know, I didn't believe I wasn't knocking on doors anymore, but I'm going to stay and just help people get out. Because once you're officially kicked out, people, you can't talk to anybody. So there's no contact anymore. So I'm like, well, before I get officially kicked out, I'm going to stay and help. Which I realize now I shouldn't have. The Bible says to separate yourselves, to leave Babylon the Great. So I should have done that. But looking back, there was some good fruit that came out of staying. You know, my mom eventually got saved. And my wife is still a witness. So we're praying that God opens her heart. So leading into the discussion here, how many people have had an encounter with a Jehovah's Witness? Oh, wow, okay. I was expecting to see half the hands. Okay. Just, you know, we can just talk out here. How have those experiences gone? Can anybody think of like a particular time, a specific time?
I used to work with a fellow, and we shared the gospel many times. He would just come up against the wall every time, you know, that Christ is just Michael, like Michael the Archangel. But you don't refer to
it. Okay. So it was kind of hitting a brick wall, right? Okay. Terrence?
But she meant that in a good way, because she really wanted me to be one of them. But through that, I learned that they were genuine people. They believe what they believe with the sincerity that we believe what we believe. It's just that they don't have the true God.
And they probably seen with you all your zeal, and they said, wow, we could use that at the Kingdom Hall to advance the kingdom, right? And okay.
They actually brought me to the hall a few times. It was the weirdest thing in my life.
So what was that experience like?
I mean, they were genuine people. Again, I couldn't say anything bad about them concerning how they interacted with me. But just knowing the Bible and knowing what the Bible teaches and what they teach, it's radically opposed to Scripture. And it's just weird.
Okay. And Terrence made a good point that they are sincere. And I can honestly say that most of the witnesses that I know and that I see around the world are sincere. They truly believe what they're preaching is truth. And they truly want your salvation when they come knocking on your door. Okay, so that's a good point. Anyone else?
Like, witness time after time, 30 years ago, and realized, you know, I had to speak to the apprentices, the young people that were there, and time and time they would come back, and we would send them, and that went on for a couple of months or a year, somebody else would come in, and then I was blackballed for about 30 years, 25 years. Recently, a couple months ago, 3 or 4 months probably, they returned, and it was so much easier years ago to pull out the Bible and make them to these passages. This year, in the past, they've got answers for everything. You say, they're Christians. I mean, two ladies, again, you had your birthday, you believe, trust in Jesus, your Lord and Savior, yes, yes, died on the cross, yes. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Very nice, sweet.
And that's another typical experience as well, that a lot of witness, you know, when we went to the Kingdom Hall and how they still have it now, we would have what's called the Theocratic Ministry School and then the service meeting. And the school is where it trains you how to preach publicly, and then the service meeting is to train you how to talk to people door to door. And their objective is to have a conversation, have a common ground, and kind of lead you to take what you have and say, okay, yeah, you have a zeal, and they'll give good compliments and stuff, and then lead you into the Kingdom Hall. So they know, which we're going to talk about too, that arguing isn't going to draw somebody into coming to be a witness. So they do want to have common ground. And within that common ground, there are truths that they believe that are similar to Christianity as well. And, you know, so it would kind of, you know, if you say, well, we're Christian, we'll say, well, we're Christian as well. And so they, you know, try to have a common ground of Christianity with that. Yeah. Anyone else?
We had two ladies come to our door some years ago. We talked to them. They brought back one of their husbands. He came and talked to us, kind of similar to what Mike was talking about. And they brought, was he the bishop? But, well, I don't know what title it was. And he came and sat down for like an hour. And the bottom line was, when we said, look, you have to believe that God became flesh and died, that he said, no, we can't believe that, and we left it at that. But they definitely were willing to come back each time. I mean, the ladies were there for maybe a half hour, then the next guy for sitting down for a while, opening up the scriptures, then the next guy. So that was the experience we had.
Okay, yeah, and I think it was kind of the same thing, you know, what you said and what Terrence said, that, you know, there's a times if the average witness knows, okay, this person really knows his Bible and he's going to ask things I really can't give a good answer, then they're going to bring back somebody who's more trained to do that, and which isn't a bad thing, but, you know, sometimes it can get to the point if they realize, you know, like Mike said, you know, being blackballed, that they're not going to be able to convert you, they're going to spend time talking to people who they can convert. And that's why they spent so much time with Terrence, because, you know, he showed the interest of talking and they really thought they could bring you over.
You may remember this because the people I spoke with knew you personally, and prior to blackballing, the issue that we stopped talking concerning was the deity of Christ. When we showed them the passage in Isaiah that said, God made the world, and then Jesus reiterates that in the New Testament, you remember this, the guy said, it was a husband and a wife, they were born in 81, 82. The husband said, well, Jehovah lied because the New Testament wasn't in existence yet, so he had to lie, and it really wasn't a lie because God ultimately is true. But he lied nonetheless in the Old Testament. And that's where they rested on when we showed them. Like, Jehovah said, I by myself created the world, and then Jesus saying all things were created through me, etc. They couldn't fathom that, so they had to say he lied. And after that, we stopped talking. And they said, with tears in their eyes almost, we can't have anyone else believing what you believe, so not only are we not going to talk to you, but we're going to dissuade others from talking to you as well.
Yeah.
30 years ago, they used the King, I believe the King James.
Well, they used the King James up until the 50s and 60s. In 1950 is, you know, I have the New World Translation here. The New Testament came out in 1950 in the New World Translation. Then they made the 1960 the Old Testament. So officially in 1960 is when they stopped using the King James altogether. But up until that point, they did use the King James Bible.
And I could point to those passages where obviously he's deity, but recently, that's the scary thing. They changed more and more of the Word of God.
Yeah.
Who he justified, and they're saying he was a just person or something like that. I mean, just amazing. Dangerous. Oh,
And I'll mention this now since Mike brought that up. The New World Translation is, and especially with most witness minds now, I mean, you're talking from 1960, so you're talking 54 years ago, okay? Most witnesses are either under 54 or at the time of 54, they were a kid. So most witnesses now only have used the New World Translation. And so they view that as the most accurate translation around. So if there's any discrepancy between the King James and the New World Translation, they're going to go with the New World Translation. Unlike the Mormons, who believe that the Book of Mormon is still inspired scripture, Jehovah's Witnesses don't view the Watchtower publications as inspired. However, if the Watchtower says something, and they have what's called a Watchtower library, where you can type in almost any scripture, and it'll pop up an article that the Watchtower has wrote about that. So one thing we have to keep in mind, if we get into a discussion and we have like a Bible ping pong, you use this verse and they use that verse, all they're going to do is take back the verses that you use, and then they're going to go look up the Watchtower library, see what the Watchtower says, and they'll have some kind of justification for it. And now who are they going to believe? You, who they just met, or the Watchtower, who God's using from their mind? So you have to keep that in mind. Now, with the New World Translation, there are things that are different, but most of the Bible is the same. The areas where it's different have to do with the major doctrines that we believe different. The deity of Christ, the resurrection of Christ, and those are the two major things. But what they also have is what's called the kingdom interlinear. And this is in the Greek scriptures. And that's where most of the difference is. In the Old Testament, I can't really think of too many differences. If you open the King James and the New World Translation, the Old Testament is going to be the same. The only difference is in some Bibles, it will have the name Jehovah. In the New World, it all has 7,000 times the name Jehovah instead of Lord in the capital letters. But let's just take an example of John 1:1. Can we have somebody read that from your Bible?
In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God.
Okay. So, and what are you reading, Brother Murray?
This is New King James.
Okay, the New King James. It was the same all the way until the last two words. And this is from the New World Translation. In the beginning, the Word was, and the Word was with God, and the Word was a God. Okay? Lowercase a. So what they've done is taken the Word, which is Jesus, and instead of him being God, he's now a God, lowercase g. So not on the same level as God. So you look in their kingdom interlinear at John 1:1, and how this is set up, it has the Greek on the left side, the Greek words, and then underneath the Greek word, it has the English word translated, and then on the right side, it has the New World Translation. So you can compare the Greek to there. So you look at John 1:1, for example. Find it here. You know, and it has, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was towards the God, and the God was with the Word. And so the word a, which will, they get into this whole article before the pronoun, and but the word they have even here translated God, lowercase g. But it has the Greek word, and if you take that Greek word and compare it to like John 20:28, where they have God, capital G, it's the same word. You know, so it's a little bit of digging in and doing a little bit of research. But this is actually a great tool because in a lot of places where it has the difference in the New World Translation, the King James, this is kind of the bridge. And it's fairly accurate to be able to show them, you know, the difference. Now, unfortunately, it's not going to be easy to get because this is a witness publication and this isn't something they give out to the public. This is for their own private research. So it's the Kingdom Interlinear Translation of the Greek Scriptures. Okay. Okay, so has anyone ever had an experience, you don't have to go into detail, where it's kind of just been like a arguing match?
Yeah. Gets to that.
Yeah. I remember. Oh, okay. So, and it's kind of like at the end of the discussion, you don't feel edified, and there's not really a change in heart with the witness you're talking to. Remember in the many hours I spent knocking on doors, I've had a lot of people, it's just arguments, and then the ones that stand out to me today are the ones I look back and we've actually had good conversations that weren't arguing. And if you have your handout, I want to talk about just a few steps on how we could witness to the witness. And let's first look at 1 Peter 3:15. Yeah, I should look it up in the real Bible. And does somebody want to read that?
But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear.
Okay. Yeah, so according to this verse, we're to give a defense on the hope that we have. Why we sanctify Christ as Lord in our heart. But at the end, how are we to do so in this verse? With meekness. You know, we're never going to draw somebody to Christ through an argument. You know, the goal of talking to anybody who's lost, that's outside of Christ, is to bring them to Christ, right? And so if we're focused on showing how we're more doctrinally sound or how we know more or how we can divide the word better, then we're really just bringing attention on ourselves, right? Our purpose here should be to defend our faith, but with meekness. So arguing is never going to accomplish anything. And I can't think back to any time that I've argued with somebody as a witness and thinking back and say, wow, you know, me and him argued, but you know what? Man, all the points he said were right. It's just you tend to focus more on, okay, that person's arrogant. Even if you're not, if you're arguing, they're going to say, see, that person is hard-headed. All they do want to do is argue. You know, they don't have meekness. They're yelling. I remember one time we went out to West Virginia, and we were preaching. And this certain area in West Virginia was called unassigned territory because it was so far out, there was no local congregation that could get out there. So wide country. So they asked our congregation to come and help. And so we were going out in like this boondocks, those trailers, and you have to walk, you know, 10 minutes in between houses. And there was this church. And to this day, I don't know if it was a Pentecostal church or, you know, Baptist church or what, but there was a house that was connected, well, a little space, but kind of connected to the house. And this guy comes out, and he starts screaming at us. And he's like, you are false prophets. You are false prophets. And he starts yelling, and we're trying to talk to him calm. And you know, he was reading scriptures. All he did was start reading scripture. But at the end, was that really going to say, wow, you know, he has Christ, and that's what I need. I need to be able to yell at people. It doesn't draw anybody to Christ by wanting to argue. Now, if he would have came out and said the things that he said in the meek and kind manner, it might have reached one of our hearts. You know, you don't know, but the fact that he was yelling, it just, you know, it gave us something to talk about and laugh about the rest of the day, and that's about it. Okay, point number two, know what they believe. And Paul had to know and adapt to the people he was wanting to save. Let's look at 1 Corinthians 9, 16 through 23. And whoever wants to read that. Mason?
What is my reward then? Verily that when I preach the gospel, I may make the gospel of Christ without change, that I abuse not my power in the gospel. For though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself a servant unto all, that I might gain the more. And unto the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might gain the Jews. To them that are under the law, as under the law, that I might gain them. To them that are without law, as without law, being not without law to God, but under the law of Christ, that I might gain them that are without law. To the weak became as I, that I might gain the weak. I have made all things to all men, that I might by all means save more. And this I do for the gospel's sake, that I might be partaker thereof with you.
Yeah. So what was Paul's objective in preaching the gospel?
Find some common ground to start a conversation.
Okay, correct? With what goal?
To win them to Christ.
To win them to Christ. So to the Jew, he became as a Jew that he might win the Jews. So Paul was adaptable in his preaching. And in verse 19, he makes a good point. He says, I am free from all men. However, I've made myself a slave to all that I may win more. You know, so Paul's attitude was one of humility, that he was going to be adaptable, that these people need Christ, and I'm going to do whatever it takes to serve them. And so with Jehovah's Witness and other groups, Mormons and different ones that are lost, it may require us to put effort to know what they believe and to do a little bit of research and make ourselves slaves to Jehovah's Witness. Because of time, we're not going to read Acts 17, 16 through 29, but in this case, Paul was in Athens, and he recognized there was a city full of idols, right? And so what was it, if we remember in this case, what was it that he used to preach to the people in Athens?
The statue proclaimed to an unknown God.
Yeah. And so why is that important? That Paul would do that.
Like, relate to that.
Yeah, and he even mentioned, he goes, you know, I recognize that you guys are religious. And so he didn't stand there and just start bashing every single false god. And then so you see all those guys, he used the common ground that they were religious, and here's an unknown God. Well, let me tell you about him. And then he brought attention on to the gospel and told them about who God really was. And that's what we want to do. We don't have to go through every single false doctrine of Jehovah's Witness when they come knocking on our doors to prove them wrong. But let's use some kind of common ground and preach the gospel to them. Okay, so knowing what somebody believes is important. So let's first talk about a few good teachings that Jehovah's Witness have. The first thing they believe is that all people need a Savior because all people have sinned. That's pretty good, right? You know, that there's some people who believe, well, there is no sin, there's no consequence for sin. They do believe in consequence for sin. It may be different than ours, but they still believe that all people have sinned since Adam besides Jesus. Okay, point number two, which is in relation to the first one, that the Genesis account is literal and sin came into the world through Adam's disobedience. So they don't believe in theistic evolution. They don't believe that Adam and Eve were just stories. They literally believe in Adam and Eve and the Genesis account and how sin came into the world. Point number three, having a new relationship with Jehovah means we have a new relationship to sin, that a Christian is not going to live in unrepentant sin. Now, from a Jehovah's Witness point of view, when they look out and they see every other church, they don't see necessarily, okay, this denomination, that denomination. They see we're Jehovah's Witnesses, we're the true church, everyone else is false. And when they see so many people claiming to be Christian, especially in this country, where most people will say, hey, I'm a Christian, and yet there's so many people living immorally, that's stands out to them. Well, if you're really a Christian, then why is your religion living immorally? Well, you know, we agree that a new relationship with God means that it's going to change the way that we view sin. And Jehovah's Witnesses are very high on outward morals. And so, you know, we agree that obeying God's laws and his commandments is part of the Christian life. Okay, point number four. They uphold God's view on marriage and abortion. The sex is only to be between one man and one woman inside of marriage. They view abortion to be murder and, of course, also sin. So, also, too, in the world of controversy, especially right now, is homosexuality. Is that to be in the church? Is it okay? You know, how is marriage supposed to be? You know, and they believe biblically in traditional marriage. So that's something we could also have a common ground with them. And the last one is they believe worship should only go to God in all of its forms. Praying to saints or use the rosary is unbiblical, and prayer should only be said in the name of Jesus. And that's important because they do believe that prayer only goes to God and worship only goes to God. Now, our view of who God is different, but we can still, okay, well, we agree. Let me tell you a little bit more about this praying to God and who is the God that we're supposed to pray to. So that's any questions on any of those? And there's a lot more good teachings they have, but there's just five.
So if they don't believe that Jesus is God, why do they pray to him?
But they don't. They pray in the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. So
what does that mean?
Well, they pray to what they call Jehovah the Father, and they always end their prayers in the name of Jesus. So they recognize that Jesus is the mediator to get to the Father. Well, in Galatians, here you're talking to the Galatians who had the gospel, and they were leaving that for a false gospel. And he's not saying don't preach to them. He's saying they're going to be accursed. Okay, and I. Well, I Well, if you notice at the end of Acts 17, in verse 32 through 34, it talked about how some did receive it and some still rejected it. So the ones that were still rejecting it weren't believing the gospel. But I think in 1 John, where it says don't receive them into your home, and a lot of commentators agree with this, is that it's talking about for hospitality, that the ones are coming into your church home. Because if you're not supposed to share the gospel, then we would never share it with anybody, because everyone that's outside of Christ doesn't believe in the gospel. They don't believe that Jesus came in the flesh.
But they're not preaching that he wasn't really God. They're just saying, I don't believe in God.
Well, isn't it? That's kind of the same thing, though, isn't it?
Well, yes and no. It's because here they're trying to give you the impression that Jesus was all like a archangel, and here we know different. And so if you go to somebody that's an unbeliever, he's not going to say, well, Jesus is an archangel, and he's not really God.
Sure.
So there's a big difference between the two statements here. They're saying, I'm coming out and telling you that Jesus is like an archangel and he's not really God, but I believe everything else you're saying. Or an unbeliever is just saying, I don't believe God, period.
So
you can witness to the type of person.
You thought, Terrence?
I was going to ask. So you're saying we can witness to them, but we just can't.
We're not supposed to even be witness to the, because Paul said there should be a curse. So you don't want to be involved with them.
No, he's wondering, if we take a strong stance on that, people like Andrew wouldn't be a Christian today if we say, I can't witness to you because you're preaching a false gospel.
Somebody preach it to you, or did you start reading it and seeing it yourself?
Well, I had Christians preach to me that I talked to. It just took time before God regenerated me to believe that. In Romans chapter 10, it says, to go out and to preach. It says, how would they have faith unless there's somebody to preach? Now, you're not going to preach to Christians, right? The people you're preaching to are people who deny that Jesus came in the flesh, right? Isn't it? So by that statement, you're denying that Jesus came in the flesh, though, right?
I'm not saying I am. I'm just saying.
No, I'm saying the person that says what you just said, not you. Yeah.
But Paul also says that if we are to preach these things, but we would, to avoid them, we would have to pull ourselves out of this world, and we're, because our everyday lives has us dealing with people that are of faith and that are not of faith. So if you were only to speak to those that are of faith, you would actually have to separate yourself from this world, which you can do.
Right.
And Paul recognized that.
Yeah.
So, but I can see where it says to have nothing to do with them in your church home, in the church, because you're not supposed to have anything to do with a brother that calls himself a Christian yet continues to sin. You're supposed to separate yourself from that person and have nothing to do with them.
Yeah. And I think at that time, you know, where people traveled, it was customary to stay in people's homes. And so if somebody's traveling that's a false teacher denying the gospel, denying Jesus, and you bring them into your home to stay with you, according to Scripture, you're now becoming a sharer of them and their wicked deeds because you're showing them hospitality to stay in your home to go preach a false message. It's not saying don't preach to somebody that denies that. It's saying don't be a sharer in their works. Let me try to find it here. Second John. Okay. Yeah, it says, if anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, do not receive him to your home and do not give a greeting. For the one who gives a greeting participates in his evil deeds. Though I have many things to write to you, I do not want you to do so with paper and ink, but I hope to come to you and speak face to face that your joy may be fully abound. So the greeting there will be a greeting of support. You know, I don't think it's saying by you preaching the true gospel to them, how would you be a sharer in their works by preaching them the truth? Paul? Yeah, and that's the first verse we read, yeah.
Yeah.
By the way, you have next week, brother.
Okay.
We told Andrew, you know, if it goes 2 weeks, we'd love to hear. So everybody relax, okay? Not speed dial to finish. But, yeah, just to underscore what Andrew is saying, in 2 John, in 3 John, we have a picture of the kind of support that is being given to these itinerant traveling preachers. I'll just read 3 John 5. Beloved, you are acting faithfully in whatever you accomplish for the brethren, and especially when they are strangers, and they bear witness to your love before the church, and you will do well to send them on their way in a manner worthy of God. In propempo, the Greek word means, as it's used elsewhere in the New Testament, to send them on their way with provisions, with support. It's not just say, see you later, but it's to send them on their way with material provision. For they went out for the sake of the name, accepting nothing from the Gentiles. In other words, they're itinerants. They're out there in Gentile hostile territory, and the Gentile unbelievers aren't going to care for them or support them. Therefore, we ought to support such men that we may be fellow workers with the truth. Support them. Have them in your home. Give them a bed. Give them a warm meal. Give them some resources. Bless them in their ministry. So I really don't think it pertains to just having them in, you know, and not having to stand on the porch. I mean, unless Dan has that conviction, he's welcome to stand in the cold, but I don't think it prohibits that. But you're not showing warm hospitality to encourage them in their mission. You're trying to counter it. Seems to me the only time we're ever to hold back the truth from someone is Jesus' words, don't cast your pearls before swine. And as good commentators say, that's probably going to be a fairly rare occasion when someone is proven to be really hardened. That's the only prohibition I'm aware of, you know, where we're told to stop our mouth and not give the truth. Otherwise, we're to witness indiscriminately to people with the gospel.
In your experience, what's been the most effective means, as you think back on your experience in Jehovah's Witnesses, what has God used to bring people out?
I think the number one thing, and it relates back to Scripture, is a witness believes that they have the truth and that everyone else doesn't. So they feel that they have the only hope, that we have hope. This is God's, you know, they say Jehovah's organization. We have the only hope for everlasting life, is to help them see that they don't have hope. And you look at the example of Jesus talking to Nicodemus. You know, Nicodemus was this Pharisee who said, Jesus, you know, we know you're from God because the things that you do. And Jesus said, look, unless you're born again, you can't see the kingdom of God. Unless you're, you know, born of water or spirit, you can't enter to the kingdom of God. And so he took the hope that Nicodemus had and pretty much just showed him, you have no hope because you don't meet the requirements. So with a witness, it's not about just showing them doctrinally that they're wrong, because they're just going to say, well, you know, he probably might have a different understanding. But show them that they don't have hope. Outside of the kingdom, there is no hope of salvation. And so showing that a person is still left in their sin, like that's how it was with me, is that I realized that I'm still accountable for my sin. I have no hope. My good works aren't going to save me. And to show them that they need to put their complete trust in Jesus and not have their hope upon their own good works, then they'll see, wow, I'm in trouble here.
And have you seen that come from outside in, or has that been largely, you know, you had the Holy Spirit working upon you and sought truth through that, it sounds like? Is that the typical pattern?
I would think so, because, you know, in other people's experiences that I've talked to, it's been very similar. You know, and people said, you know, well, if somebody would show me this before, well, you know, we don't know when God's going to regenerate somebody. But from a human perspective, you know, it's so many people that we talk to that kind of have that thinking of, you know, well, we really shouldn't talk, you know. And there's never that gospel message that's given, you know. So the more people you go and talk to and say, no, I have my own religion, it's like, well, if you have the truth, why aren't you showing me? And the fact that people wouldn't show me, that just reinforced in my mind that I have the truth, because I'm out here talking to you about my truth. And if you had truth, you would tell me. But the fact that you can't defend what you're saying, or you're not willing to, just shows that you're not, how can you say that you have the truth if you're not showing it to me?
By that token, then, we don't talk about things we agree on. We talk about things that we disagree on.
Which is true, you know, but I think at first it's good to have a common ground, because you don't want right off the bat, okay, well, you believe this, I believe that. You know, just like Paul, you know, with the in Athens, he talked about, okay, well, you know, you're very religious, and he kind of had the common ground, didn't make it like a battle, you know, and then went in and preached the gospel to him. Yeah.
What's the difference you've seen since you've been a Christian compared to a Jehovah's Witness as far as evangelizing, going out?
Okay.
Like, as far as Jehovah's Witnesses are great evangelists. I mean, they'll get out there and go door to door and knock, knock, knock. As far as what you see in a regular church or other churches compared to that.
Yeah, but one of the biggest difference, as a Jehovah's Witness, when we preached, we kept track of all the time that we went out. So we would have our time start. You know, if you go to a gas station, hand out a magazine, your time starts. And you have to record every hour, every magazine that you place, everything that you do, and then put your name at the slip of the end of at the end of the month and turn it in. And you've seen one of those slips, right? And so that was kind of... Yeah, so when the witness talks to you, they're counting time, you know. So it's even though they're sincere, it's... You know, well, I have to go out and preach because I have to turn in my time. I have to. And it's not always out of, you know, because I just want to go out and save people. So now it's like, you know, when I evangelize, it's because I want to. I don't have to do it to turn in to please the elders or anything. And now the focus of a Jehovah's Witness is to give you the magazines and to bring you into the religion to have salvation. And now evangelizing is bringing somebody to Christ to have salvation. And it's not about a religion that you're trying to emphasize. The forefront of Jehovah's Witness, okay, we believe in Jesus, but it's the religion, Jehovah's Witness.
And they get to heaven by what?
Well, they only believe 144,000 go to heaven. You know, it's two different classes, which, you know, I haven't heard, which we'll probably get to next week. But the way to have salvation, even living forever on the earth, is to do your best. You have your faith in Jesus. That's what gets you salvation. But for you to hold on to that salvation, you have to do the works.
And they told me last time, going even door to door, no, that will not save them. Yeah. Don't put me in good standing with God. I mean,
yeah. So,
we talked about works and joy and hope and all, you know, heaven. And, but you feel that going knocking doors is going to get you to heaven and help you. And he said, no.
Yeah,
it's just in Jesus. And
that's what they'll believe. But they'll heavily, heavily abuse James 2:24, faith without works is dead. And so even though they recognize, they'll say, well, only the blood of Jesus can save us, their hope is still in their works. And if they look at another witness who's not going door to door, the first thing that'll come to mind, well, that person is spiritually weak. And so a person's spirituality is based upon their performance. And you know, I've asked the question, well, why do you have to turn in a field service slip if you're just, you know, that's what they call knock on doors field service. Why do you have to turn that in if you're just going out because Jesus said to go out? And they'll say, well, it's just for organizational reasons, so the organization knows how many hours are being done. I said, okay, I understand that if you want to do that, but why do I have to put my name on it? You know, why can't we just turn in a blank slip with no name so they have the numbers without any name attached to it? You know?
Over time, people and churches and denominations tend to split over doctrinal issues. They little points where they start to split. How do the Jehovah's Witnesses maintain discipline, and how much is there so that there's
Yeah, and here's the thing, and it's good in one sense and it's bad in another sense. The Watchtower headquarters is in New York and New Jersey, and so they come up with all the new Watchtower literature and it's spread out throughout the whole world. So whether you go to Japan, you go to Africa, you go to Baltimore, California, every Sunday they read the same exact Watchtower. They have the same exact thing. So when you're reading the Bible, let's just say, you know, any scripture, you know, just flip there, Amos 8:1, you know, and they're like, well, what does that mean? You know, five witnesses all different parts of the world read at the same time. Well, what does that mean? They'll go to the Watchtower Library, type in that scripture, and they'll come up with an article, and they'll explain to you what that means. So if you have something there, and this is kind of what happened with me, when I approached the elders and talked to them, and you know, say, well, I'm seeing this in the scripture. It's different. You know, Jesus says, you know, you have to be born again to have salvation. And they'll say, well, you can't talk like that because that's apostate thinking, because you're thinking outside of what the Watchtower explains. Now, on the other side, they have a lot of changes in doctrine. And so let's just say today you're supposed to believe that the grass is green, and that's what they preached for 20 years. And then tomorrow they come out and say, no, actually, all grass is blue. If you still preach as green, then you're not keeping up with Jehovah's organization, and you're being rebellious. So,
ultimately, though, isn't it irrelevant? Because I've never had an answer to this, but even if you weren't a Jehovah's Witness, when you die, you go back to square one, and you're able to get to paradise anyway.
Yeah, and that's mentioned in here, but it's in one sense, they believe that whether a faithful Jehovah's Witness dies, or an atheist or a Baptist or whoever dies, that if you get resurrected, there's three groups. You're resurrected, you're not resurrected, or well, you're resurrected as a righteous person, resurrected as an unrighteous person, or not resurrected at all. And so if you're a Jehovah's Witness who gets resurrected, and then you have a Baptist who gets resurrected because they never heard the message or they couldn't reject it, they get resurrected. Both of you guys are going to be judged based upon what you do after the resurrection. So, you know, they believe once a person dies, their sin is wiped out, and then they're resurrected. And now what happens during the 1,000-year, the millennium, determines whether they get everlasting life or not.
Who's at the top of the pyramid?
Say again?
Who is at the top of the pyramid?
If you ask them, they'll tell you Jehovah. But, you know, it really works. You have what's called the governing body, and those are usually between 10 and 18 men who are part of the anointed classes, which is the 144,000 who go to heaven, and they really dictate, you know, most of the stuff. And right now, I think there's 9 at this point, not 9 or 10. So,
what are some of the disciplinary measures you've seen with the Jehovah's Witness compared to, say, a Catholic church or a Baptist church like ourselves?
I can't say anything about the Catholic church. You know, thank God I've never been part of that, but in Jehovah's Witness, you have, if a person does something wrong, you know, let's just say, you know, any of the things in 1 Corinthians 6, you know, fornicate, you know, do not be misled, fornicators, adulterers, drunkards, extortioners will not inherit God's kingdom. So any of those things, let's say a person, you know, goes out one night and fornicates, and they feel terrible. They go to the elders. Say, last night I did this, I'm so sorry. If they really believe you're sorry, in most cases, you'll either get what's called private reproof or public reproof. And the private reproof is, like, you can't comment at the Kingdom Hall for, like, 6 months, or you can't carry the mics or any of the responsibilities at the Kingdom Hall. The public reproof is they just get up and announce and say, you know, Dave is, you know, on public reproof, which just means we're letting the congregation know that they did something, but they're repentant, and just watch your association with him until he's off public reproof. And then if they find out, or they view you as not repentant, like, hey, I fornicated and, you know, I don't see the big deal, then you get excommunicated. And then it takes usually a year to come back from that, which means you get completely shunned. And so, like, in my case, I wrote a letter of disassociation. I've talked to the elders so much trying to get this fellowship, but they won't kick me out, so I just wrote a letter and disassociated myself. Yeah, which is not normal. Most congregations, if I would have talked like the way I did, I would have been ousted immediately. But I think because they liked me or something, that they were trying to be patient, you know. So, okay, so let's say a prayer, and next week we can, and we can pick up where we left off. Father, thank you for having us come here together this morning to talk about evangelism and talk about Jehovah's Witness. Though that they do many good works and many things that they think will secure their salvation, it just reminds us of what Jesus said, that, you know, they'll say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not do this in your name and do that in your name? But because they don't know you, they don't have a relationship with you, your son's going to tell them to get away from me. I never knew you. So let us have the heart to pray for people's salvation, and especially those who are lost, who have a different Jesus, who believe a different gospel. But also let us stay humble to know that they're in the same situation that we were in before we were born again. We were naturally children of wrath, and if it wasn't for your grace, we would be on the same road that they're in. So we ask for your grace to be upon them, to save them, to help them to see who you are and what you are, and to know the true God, just like the Athens, who because of Paul's preaching and his persuasion, he was able to have some that came to you and put their trust in you. So we ask that you be with us the rest of the day at church and our activities, and be upon our speaker today as we go more into the scriptures. In Jesus' name, amen.